everybody. What a joy it is for us to be here with you at your camp. We've been looking forward to this, and we count it a real privilege to join you. Is my mic on? Say it again. It's a joy for us to be here with you. We've been looking forward to it and kind of a real privilege to be with you. And we are overcome with your gracious welcome. My goodness, I've never seen anything like it. I mean, in our room, it's cozy, comfortable, but homemade cookies, just my kind of thing, and fruit and snacks and cameras and flashlight bouquet. The list is endless almost. So we want to thank you very much for welcoming us so graciously. We come knowing full well that we come with feet of clay. We haven't arrived, and no, we won't until we see glory. We're in process, just like you. And sometimes the process is really challenging. But at the same time, we're really trusting God to speak truth through us, that as we leave this camp, that we will all feel encouraged, re-energized, edified for His glory. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." And I'd like to read that just a little differently in the word of family camp and say how good and how pleasant it is for families to dwell together in unity. And that's what I want us to take a look at tonight in these moments that we have together. We will talk about what it is, what it isn't. We'll talk about some practical ways to create unity and harmony in our homes, how to cultivate it. How to encourage it, how to maintain it. And then we'll even talk about a couple of hindrances that prevent us from experiencing the harmony and the unity in our homes that God wants us to have. A couple of things that stifle having unity, that kill having unity. When I think of harmony, in that music is my background, I think of how harmony is related to music. Now, harmony in music is two or more notes that are sounded or played at the same time. And so I thought it'd be a fun exercise just to go to my Harvard Dictionary of Music and see what it says about harmony. And I was surprised at the definition where it says that harmony is the primary building material of music. Music is a primary building material of music. And not that we would go to the Harvard Dictionary of Music to really get a theological or a biblical understanding of harmony or anything. Still, I thought my curious inquiry kind of started turning me in the right direction. Because as I thought about that and applied it to the definition of family life or how our homes ought to look, I came up with this, that harmony is a primary building block of what family life or our home should look like. Harmony is a primary building block of what family life or our home should look like. Close by was my 1828 Webster Dictionary, so I thought, well, I'm here. I'll check out the definition there. And as I perused the array of definitions, there were three words that really jumped out at me as far as what harmony is all about. The three words were agreement, peace, and friendship. Let's just think for a moment about agreement. To have harmony in our homes, there has to be an agreement within the family on certain fundamental things. You know, who we are, what our family stands for, how we operate, how we function. When we don't have those agreements, things don't turn out right. I think of the time a few years ago, Mary and I did not agree on something. And it's when we were living in Nebraska, when we were back to the Bible broadcast. And we were in town, and we had our two cars in there for some reason. And it was time to go home, and she thought it would be good if she got home first. And I thought it would be good if I got home first. And so this kind of resulted in kind of a little race home. Have you ever experienced that? So we started out, and I, you know, got right in there and kind of got in front, and I was on my way, and we were right at the edge of the city. We lived out in the country about 6 miles. So we were kind of on the edge of the city, and wasn't but a few moments that I was just out of the city, but I crossed a four-lane highway. And being Nebraska as it is, you know, it's flat, no trees. And so I was looking, and I could see a long ways, and not a car in sight, nothing in sight. So I just kind of did a gentleman stop and just slowed down and kind of kept going then, you know, because I wanted to be home first, just get home first. So up ahead there was about 200 feet was a curve, and so I made the curve, and then it was a straightaway for about 3 miles, and I thought, boy, I got her beat. So I'm just tooling along there, and I look in my rearview mirror, and here she's coming up from behind, and so I keep track of her, but she starts gaining on me, and so I accelerate a little bit, and she's gaining on me more. And I accelerate a little bit more, but she's still gaining on me. And I thought, I want to be home first. So I just did a little maneuver, and I just kind of moved the car over right in the middle of the road. And I'm just straight away, no cars in sight, you know, no danger in that way. And about that time, one of the kids that was in the back seat got up and looked out the window and says, "Dad, there's a cop behind us." And my heart started beating. I let off the accelerator, got into my lane. Pretty soon I saw Christmas lights, and I pulled over, and the patrolman comes up, said, "Sir, do you know there was a stop sign back at the four-lane highway?" And I said, "Uh-huh." And he said, "Do you know that you were going 15 miles over the speed limit?" And I said, "Uh-huh." He says, "Did you know you were driving in the middle of the road?" And I said, "Uh-huh." But I said, "But you see, my wife and I, well, we're kind of having this race going home, this little contest, and I thought you were my wife." And I think he did everything he could not to burst out into a big laugh. He had great self-control. He was real gentleman, but he did give me this little piece of paper with a dollar sign, and we went on our merry way. And like I said, when you have disagreements, or you're not in agreement, I should say, things don't always turn out right, and it sure didn't then. There's a principle that I think is very critical and necessary that we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If we're going to have a close-knit family, a stable family, this truth here, this principle, is necessary. Where it says, "As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And again, in this context of this family camp, if I could read it this way, "As much as depends on you, live peacefully with all members of your family." For our family, we've made that commitment. We've committed to one another that is our goal, that we're going to strive for that. And that when there is conflict, and there is from time to time, that we're committed to work that out to the very end. Sometimes it takes a while, but that's our commitment. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that a little later. So to have harmony in the home, the family needs to agree on fundamentals. The second thing that was mentioned in the dictionary was peace. That made me think of peaceful atmosphere. I like to use the word haven.
Yesterday, Mary, my wife, and I celebrated our 38th wedding anniversary. And years ago, we decided that for the Craig family, that we wanted our home to be a haven for our family. For our family, first of all. Secondly, for anybody else who would walk through our doors. What we have in mind when we say a haven, a place where our family knows they can always relax, where they can regroup. Sometimes that regrouping is from battles of life. Sometimes we get kind of beat up a bit. We have disappointments, perhaps demanding situations. A place where we know that we will be heard, and those who are listening will listen carefully and endeavor to really understand what we're saying and what we're feeling. For example, right now, two of our sons are giving some thought to exactly where they are in the workplace and kind of thinking through if there's some adjustments that need to be made, decisions to be made. And so our home is a haven for them. They're thinking about this and this regarding their work. And so they'll say, Dad, you know, Mom, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think about it? That's some of what I mean by a haven. They know that we're there. And other brothers and their sister are there to listen and say, you know, this is what I think you ought to do. My daughter and her husband went through this. We together at Christmas time last year. And my son-in-law called. He said, I want a family meeting. And he was given an opportunity to make a change in ministry. But it was a real struggle because he loved it where he was. And he thought that was for life. But there, he found it a haven. He knew that we were all listening, taking into consideration everything that he was saying. A haven, our home a haven, a place where family members are nursed, be it in terms of health, spiritually, mentally, a place where healing, nourishment, re-energizing takes place. The third thing that was mentioned was friendship. And when I say friendship, I mean it in these terms that relationships, friendships, to say, I want to be with you. And I enjoy being with you. And when you're not here, I miss you. Relationships that when a family member is gone, even maybe for 2 or 3 days, that there is rejoicing when that family member returns. One of our sons, unmarried sons, works an hour and a half away, and so he's there during the week and comes home on the weekends. And usually when he comes home, Friday evening, a lot of times we're like eating dinner at that time, but when he bursts through the door, everything stops. Our eating stops, our conversation stops. We give him a hug and greet him. That's the kind of relationship that I'm talking about. Relationships that say, I love you, and I accept you just like you are. With one comment, too, that it's really important for husbands and wives to keep their friendship first and foremost in family life. So to have harmony and unity in our homes, we have to agree on those fundamental things. Our homes need to be a haven, and we need to be continually deepening our relationships with one another. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 133. I refer to this verse at the beginning, but I'd like to read the whole chapter. Psalm chapter 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life
forevermore. In my translation, the first word is behold. And Spurgeon says that this means that we're going to talk about something that is seldom seen. So it's like, listen up. Pay attention to it. Take it in consideration. Pause and gaze upon it. Behold how good and how pleasant. Behold how good and how pleasant. You know, if something's good, it's good. But if it's good and pleasant, it's better yet. And David gives us two pictures up here to deepen our understanding of what unity is like. The first one is, he says, it's like precious oil. It's like sweet perfume. It's like a sweet fragrance. And David compares it to the precious ointment which was used when Aaron was anointed at his ordination. And this was a special blend of oil. And it was poured extravagantly upon him. It's not like they used a little eyedropper and put a little on the top of his head. But they poured it extravagantly on the top of his head. It ran down his beard, onto his collar, onto his robe. Some think that it ran all the way down to the hem of his garment. And as I thought about this, I thought, this is a good picture. Dads, husbands, Neil. This is a good picture of what it's like that we as fathers need to be certain and take responsibility and if corrections are needed, to make sure that there is harmony and unity in our homes. Because it starts at the top. Because if we do our job correctly, it's like it affects everybody else in our family. David there in verse 3 gives us another picture where he says it's like the dew of Hermon. Hermon is a majestic mountains on the northern boundaries of Israel. It's over 9,000 feet high. And Mount Hermon is known for a heavy precipitation of refreshing dew. A heavy precipitation of refreshing dew. And so it is in our homes that harmony and unity is like the dew of Mount Hermon. Unity, harmony refreshes. It energizes. It gives life. I'd like to move on to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 25. Where it says this. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. It's a known rule that in all societies, a common ruin is the consequence of mutual quarrels. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And that truth, that principle that applies to kingdoms that are divided, applies to our homes, right? If there is a lot of quarreling, bickering, strife, disagreements, it will lead to ruin and collapse. If it continues, it will be just a matter of time. Tonight I want to submit to you what I call the scrimmage line principle. Picture, if you will, with me the scrimmage line in a football, with football teams. One is on this side going that direction, and the other team is on the opposite side going that direction. If we're going to have harmony and unity in our homes, it's a must that the whole family is on the same side of the scrimmage line, heading towards the same goal with the same purposes. This is a win-win situation for everybody. And of course, this concept shouldn't just be applied, you know, when our children maybe become teenagers. But we should work on this right from the beginning
to position our children on the right side of the scrimmage line when they're very, very young. I mean, I'm talking about basics. I'm talking about teaching our children to be obedient, respect for authority, to give them the desire to have a good work ethic while they're very, very young. So when they're 12, 16, whatever, and we want them to be hard workers and they're lazy, that we don't experience that because way back there, we have positioned them on our side of the scrimmage line and taught them to go in this direction and the blessing of going in that direction. One way that we did it in our home, more as we had more children, because some of these things that I'm even talking about tonight, first of all, I say to myself, but we were not aware of them when we began to have children. We were kind of flopping around all over the place. And it was about when our son was 10 that we said, this is not good. This is not a good scene. And God, in His mercy and His grace, started bringing people into our lives and tools into our lives, tapes, books, that we began to learn the principles of God's Word. So when Danny, I'll give him as an example, when he was 3 or 4, Mary would have him do dishes, like the breakfast dishes. It was very structured. She was there. She didn't leave the scene. And she was determined that they would learn. And so she even used a timer and said, you have so much time to have these done. So she would set it. It would click away to bring in the boundary. And so, you know, 2 hours later, they're still not washing the second knife. And so they got to learn. Danny got to learn pretty quickly, you know, how much time he had there. And so that's one way that we worked on giving them a desire to have a good work ethic. You know, my heart aches often when I see parents and their children on opposite sides of the scrimmage line. It seems like, you know, as I'm around just in life in general, I see it more and more, and you probably do as well. What's a parent to do when they finally come to the realization, we've got a bad thing going here? I'm wanting my children to go this way, and they're determined to go that way. Well, obviously the first thing is to get on the same side of the scrimmage line. But the big question is how? I've been there. I've been there to the point that I felt all I had to do, and not that I was scraping the bottom of the barrel, but I would cry out to God and say, God, I don't know. I need your grace. I need your mercy to show me what I am doing wrong. How have I positioned myself on the opposite side of the scrimmage line? Or what have I not done to bring them on the same side of the scrimmage line? Mary sees a lady once a week for a few minutes. And this lady has spent a long time or many times crying on Mary's shoulder because she and her husband are experiencing excruciating heartache. Because for a long time they've been on the opposite side of the scrimmage line with her daughter. So one morning they wake up and the daughter is gone. They have no idea. She has a child out of wedlock. She finally gets married. The husband leaves her. She's out on the streets. It's like, I don't think it could get any worse, but every time we hear a story, it's like it's worse. In my humble opinion, I guess I'll say it that way, I think the father is responsible for this because I've been in the home. I'm there once in a while as well. And I think that his sarcastic and condescending attitude has driven that daughter to the opposite side of the scrimmage line. When we find ourselves in that, and we cry out to God and He shows us where we've erred, obviously the next step is to confess it to the Lord. And I believe that we ought to get on our knees before our children and confess our wrong to them as well. And I think when a parent does that, there'll be a major movement toward getting on the same side of the scrimmage line. Proverbs 17:22. Another little jewel of having harmony in our home. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. It is a helpful thing to be cheerful. God cares for our body. He provides us with meat, but He also provides us with medicine. In our home, one thing that we do to have a merry heart that I feel contributes majorly to family unity is we use humor. Now, I'm not talking about, we have a lot of jokes. I'm not talking about the jokes that are kind of formal jokes. I'm talking about the kind of jokes where the boys kind of seize the moment and kind of put a twist to it, a little jab, all in good taste, of course. We have a lot of that. It creates that haven that I was talking about earlier. Another thing that creates that kind of atmosphere in a home is my wife, Mary. A lot of the time, as she's working in the kitchen, different places around the home, she's singing. She's singing. And that, I appreciate that so much. Some years ago, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And so, we children wanted to do good for them. We had about 250 guests for an open house. We had it at the church, and we did kind of a mock wedding of their wedding, had them come down the aisle, etc. And then after all of that kind of little ceremony part, they were placed over on the side in a special area where people could see them, but they could also see what was happening up front. And during that occasion, everybody was given the opportunity to ask my parents any question. And so my father was asked the question, "What advice do you have to give to newlyweds?" And without hesitation, my father said three words: communication, communication, and communication. And I think my dad was right. That's the way it was in my home. If mom went somewhere for 2 hours, when she came back, dad wanted to know, well, who did you see? What'd you get? What did you do? And I think in our homes, we need to have a lot of good communication. It needs to abound in our homes. And we need to train our children how to be good communicators. Train our children to know what questions to ask to facilitate conversation. There's a major hindrance that I think that is out there that hinders communication in our homes, and it's this. And when I say communication, I'm talking about deep, genuine communication, not the kind of communication in a home where you talk because you kind of have to, you don't want to, but you just kind of have to, so you do it. But I believe that one of the main reasons for poor communication and disharmony in the home is unresolved conflict. Where conflict has not been dealt with to the point of total resolve. And that's a big part of my point, total resolve. Maybe there's been partial resolve, but it's not full resolution, and that's inadequate. Because what will happen, the residue from that is kind of swept under the carpet, the family can act like it's everything's okay. They can maybe even believe everything's okay, but it's not, because there has not been total resolution. When this continues, it will show, the results of that will show its ugly head. Just a matter of time. It may be years later, but it definitely will show its head. So that's one of the commitments we've made as a family. Are we perfect? No, but we keep working towards it. I think of an incident not too long ago. The two members of our family were in a conversation in the dining area, and before long, they just kind of started going two different directions, and there was tension. And the situation was that both of them were under kind of almost severe time pressures. Well, that's not a good combination there. And so they had a choice to go on and do their thing, their different things, or to stick with it right then and take care of it. I understand there's a third option. They could have said, well, we'll deal with it later. But oftentimes that later doesn't come. And I was just observing. I wasn't in them. I wasn't one of the two this time. So I was just observing. And it took 30 minutes. But at the end of the 30 minutes, it was resolved. Where 30 minutes before there was tension, as they walked away from it, they were free. It's exciting. When we have these situations in our home, and you might ask me, when we work through these conflicts, is there anger there ever? And I would have to say, sometimes. Sometimes. But we believe that for there to be total resolution, that has to be dealt with completely as well. And parents, I would just say this word to you. If you struggle with anger, be careful. Work hard on that. Get help if you need it. Anger is a great destroyer. In fact, did you know that anger is the number one reason why young people are rebelling today? The anger of parents is the number one reason why young people today are rebelling. So know full well that when we deal with our children in anger, we're setting them up to be a rebellious child. It was not too long ago, I was out on our deck. We live in a residential area. And I heard the screaming of this father across the street, two doors down. It was awful. They were in their garage. The garage door was open, and I could hear it as if they were in the house, yelling at her, saying demeaning things. And I just cried inside. And I told Mary about it, and I said, you know, on the human level, if I would have been that daughter, give that to me about two times, and I would be out of there. We need to be so careful to make sure that we don't deal with our children in anger. From time to time, Mary receives a call from some of our friends in Nebraska. They have about 8 children, I think. And a couple of years, she called and said, we're having trouble with our, I think she was about 16, Elizabeth. And they talked about it. And not too long after that, the father called me. He says, we're having trouble with Elizabeth. What do I do? You know, she is... wearing different clothes, she's wanting to be with her friends more than the family. Communication is becoming more and more difficult, and so there had been this gradual shift to the other side of the scrimmage line. And I guess it was just the Lord prompted me to ask this question, because it just kind of came out like this. I said, "Well, do you enjoy your children?" Like that, he says, no, I don't. He says, I enjoy my wife, but I don't enjoy my children. I said, well, then you're the problem. you're the one that you need to deal with. And so we talk further about that. And I have good news for you tonight that sometime later he called me. Well, actually, about a month later or so, he called me and says, you know, Neil, he says, I've been thinking about what you said, and we're going to go on a vacation. And I'm determined I'm gonna get into the lives of my children. Then it was sometime later that he called. He said, we've had victory. Elizabeth is back on the right side. We need to enjoy our children to the hilt. As it says in the Psalms 127, they're a blessing. They're a delight. Kind of in closing, I'd like to share a story about two brothers, two biological brothers. And before I was married, I had the opportunity to live in both of their homes. A lot of similarities. I'm going to call the first one Brother A. I lived with Brother A for about 6 months. They had, I think, three children. The father looked good. He was in leadership in the church, sang in the choir. Everything looked good on the outside, but I lived in the home, and it wasn't good. He was stern. He was condescending. Kind of like a bully, iron with an iron hand. At times it seemed like he did deal with the children with a spirit of anger. And it's like everything kind of centered around him. You know, it was his toys, his motorcycle, his boat, you know, his RV to go to the East Coast to see a liftoff. It was all about him. I remember one breakfast. He came down so hard on his daughter, and I mean, I wasn't used to that. It's like I just got knots in my stomach. You know, her head was hanging down, and her hair was over one eye. He retired, went to the mission field with his wife. That all looked good. But the day came that one of his sons decided that he needed an operation because he felt like he was a woman trapped in a man's body. I think of a friend I had. We used to do two piano duets together at a conference, and he was the son of a pastor. I was in the home just a couple times, and immediately I sensed this tension. There wasn't the agreement that I talked about earlier. It wasn't a haven. There wasn't good relationships. And at last I heard, this fella had long, beautiful, blonde hair. And you can take it from there. Brother B, a lot of the same thing. I lived in their home for 9 months. They had some of the same things. The father was involved in the church leadership. The whole family sang in the choir. But oh my, was there a different spirit there? It was haven there. The parents were very much in touch with the children. The children were a joy to them. The parents enjoyed their children to a hilt. So they had their weekly choir practice, but they liked to sing. And so the father and the sons, on a weekly basis, would go to a men's barbershop rehearsal. They loved being together. The young people in that family, they wouldn't consider for a moment of doing something with anybody else before they checked to see if there were family plans. Because if there were family plans, that's where they would be. Their home exemplified the things that we've talked about earlier. They were on the same side of the scrimmage line. There was good communication. There was a lot of humor. They enjoyed one another. So tonight as I close, I leave those thoughts with you to consider. and ask yourselves the questions, as I have and as I can need to continually do. Are we in agreement on where we're going? Does our home continue to be a haven? Are we fulfilling our obligation of striving to have a peaceful atmosphere in our home? Are relationships growing deeper and deeper? Are we doing things, am I as a father and a husband doing things to aid that? Are we staying on the same side of the scrimmage line? Am I doing everything that I can do so that there are merry hearts in our home? Am I doing what I can do to develop, improve communication within our family? What about anger? How am I doing in that? Am I enjoying my children to the hilt? To that I can say yes. To that I can say yes. For harmony and unity in our homes is a good and a pleasant thing. Harmony and unity in our homes is a holy thing. Let's pray together. Father, I would ask that your words remain in our minds, that your words remain in our hearts. Father, I ask that my words would fly away like a bird. Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit take the truths from your word and burn their way into our hearts. And, oh God, would you be pleased and glorified that if each family here, each person here, would walk away with at least one thing from this camp to apply so that their homes will even be richer in terms of harmony and unity. Father, we ask these things for your glory. Amen.